Good morning. Oh, you can do better than that. Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Part of a pastor's job is to protect his congregation from false teachers and from false teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "False prophets also arose among the people," that was in the past, "just as there will also be false teachers among you right now who will secretly," which means insidiously, "introduce destructive heresies from within the church right alongside the truth, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." There are false teachers with false teaching, and many of them are unbelievers who successfully influence believers in Christ. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 warns of their influence, in this case, in the coming tribulation period, which is the age after the church age. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." And the elect is a reference to believers in Christ. False teachers teach heresy, a form of teaching that does not agree with biblical teaching. False teachers not only introduce false teaching, they introduce a counterfeit God, a counterfeit Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 say this, "I, Paul, am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness," and craftiness is cunning trickery, "your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." He was talking to the Corinthian church in his second letter to them. And he said well into the letter that he was worried that they were going to act like Eve, that they were going to wander off from their authority and be tricked with cunning trickery and have their minds led astray from Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "Beware if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached." And that's exactly what many false teachers do. They preach another Jesus. I remember when I was in the Roman Catholic Church and my Christian friends used to always tell me in subtle ways that Roman Catholicism was teaching a different Jesus. And I didn't believe them. Well, they were right. As believers in Christ, we are not to accept Satan's false teachers or their false teachings about a false God. Now, this is the introduction of today's lesson. You guys typically don't start listening till after the music. But this introduction is really a lesson. And I set it up in the last lesson talking to you about false teachers and false teaching and false gods. But now I want to bring something specific to you that is alarming and concerning, but not new. A false teaching that is permeating the church today, even though it is one day older than water, is universalism. Now, here are a couple definitions of universalism. Have you guys heard of it? You have? All right, well, here it is. Universalism. This is one definition, not my definition, and certainly not an accurate definition, but it says in Christianity, universalism is the doctrine that all sinful and alienated human souls, because of divine love and mercy, will ultimately be reconciled to God. Universalism has had a strong influence on modern Hinduism and in turn has influenced Western modern spirituality. Now notice how this doctrine is falsely associated with Christianity. That's what Satan always attempts to do. He always attempts to drag Christianity into religion. And one of the things I want to get across to you loud and clear today is there is absolutely no connection whatsoever between Christianity and religion. They are enemies. They are bitter enemies. And they do not, no matter how much religion counterfeits Christianity, it is never Christianity, even though they use the words that it is. And, you know, an analogy from my life, I teach negotiating. But most of the courses on negotiating are really courses in bargaining. But they have a negotiating label. Very much the same with this. religion always tries to drag Christianity over the top of it, to drag Christianity down. Here's another definition of universalism. The theological view arguing that everyone will ultimately be saved. Let me repeat that. The theological view arguing that everyone will ultimately be saved. And some who teach this also teach that there is no such thing as a literal hell or no such thing as eternal punishment. A false teaching that is permeating the church today. Universalism is also called universal reconciliation. Universal reconciliation is the position that all of mankind will ultimately be saved through Christ, whether or not faith is professed in Christ in this life. You get that? Put that up, Denny. The position that all mankind will ultimately be saved through Christ, whether or not faith is professed in Christ in this life. In other words, everybody goes to heaven. That's what universalism is really saying. Everybody goes to heaven. There is no hell. There's no need for hell. Is that clear to you, what universalism is saying? Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody's going to be saved, whether you believe in Christ or not. Now, if this doctrine were true, why would God the Father need to send his Son to die on a cross? If ultimately everybody was going to be saved, why would God the Father be so stupid as to send his Son to die on a cross? Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I, Paul, do not nullify the grace of God the Father. For if righteousness comes through keeping the Mosaic law or by any other human means, then Christ died needlessly. Universalism is based on the belief that a loving God would not submit any person, regardless of their sins, to everlasting torment, but would instead reform them. An extension of this view is called strong universalism, and it holds that no person, even the greatest sinner, is sent to hell, and therefore hell, which is the Bible calls the lake of fire, does not need to exist. This is where the idea of purgatory came from. In Roman Catholicism, that when you die, you go to this place and you get all of your sins cleansed in this place called purgatory, and your relatives can pay you out of there. Well, if the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism paid for all the sins at the cross, then why do you need an additional cleansing? Now, some proponents of universalism do believe that there is a physical, literal hell in existence, but they believe that hell is only for the reformation of sinners. Hell, though real, will be corrective rather than punishment for punishment's sake. Well, if a sinner pays for their own sins, then the Lord's work at the cross was meaningless. And if sin is paid for by burning in fire, then it's not paid for by blood. See, sins are paid for by blood. Here's what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says. And according to the Mosaic law, one may almost say all things were cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, but if without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, then the burning fire isn't going to cleanse anybody from sins. So when faced with false teachers and false teaching, what is a believer in Christ to do? Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says, now that no one is justified by keeping the Mosaic law or by any other human means other than faith in Christ before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. It's absolutely obvious that what we are to do is to live by faith. We contradict and expose false teachers and false teaching by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in his word, which is the inerrant canon of Scripture, the Bible, the exact thinking of the Lord. So, is there a heaven? The Bible says there is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says there's a heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 says, I, Paul, know a man in union with Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven, which is the residence of God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. So one day, this earth that we live on and the heavens that exist today are going to be completely destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth are going to be created, and the new earth is not going to have a sea. And the sea is used to separate people, to create distance between people. It's not going to be necessary in the new heaven and the new earth. Is there a hell? Well, the Bible says there is. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11 says this, He who has an ear, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, and that's all believers in Christ, will not be hurt by the second death in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 said, Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says, But for the cowardly and unbelieving, and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 13, another look ahead to the tribulation period. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Revelation 14, 12. But here is the perseverance of the saints, believers in Christ, who keep the commandments of God and who keep their faith in Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, John. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says God the Holy Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two, the beast and the false prophet, were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And what is the fate of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And as for me, I, John the Baptist, baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me, the Lord Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And with fire. The Bible says everyone will not be saved. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Universalism says everyone ultimately will be saved. The Bible says no, they won't. Those who believe in Christ will go to heaven. Those who reject a relationship with Christ will go to the lake of fire. So please, don't be deceived by these doctrines which have no basis in biblical thought. Always check with the Bible to see what the Bible has to say about anything that people are telling you like this. The opening song, Cast My Cares by Finding Favor. Thank you.
when fear feels bigger than my faith, and struggles steal my breath away. When my back's pressed up against the wall, with the weight of my worries stacked up tall, you're strong enough to hold it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my hope, the only one who's in control. I will cast my cares on you. I'll trade the troubles of this world for your peace inside my soul. This was not what I would have chosen, but you see the future no one knows yet. And you're still good when I can see the working of your hands. You're holding it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my hope, the only one who's in control. I will cast my cares on you. I'll trade the trouble
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for giving us the Word of God as something we can count on to be true when we're confused. And thank you for protecting us from false teachers. And thank you for protecting us from false teachings by giving us your Word in the canon of Scripture. Thank you for giving us the faith to believe everything you say. Use the truth in our souls to give us comfort and to lead us to live the new life that you provided for us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, let there be no mixture of the two. Let there be no mixture of the two. There is the kingdom of God and there is the world. Let there be no mixture of the two. There was a book that I bought a long time ago, and it was something to the effect of, if Jesus were the CEO. And that title was really attractive. Oh, yeah, what would it be like if Jesus was the CEO of a company? There was nothing in there about Jesus. That's the king, that is the world. The world uses Christianity, uses Christ to sell stuff But once you get into what they're saying, there's no Christ in it. There's no mixture. And so people who are in the world who are using Christ's name and professing Christ and saying all these things about how this is just like Christ and connects to Christ, you got to be aware in your soul of what a counterfeiter is like and what a counterfeiter does. Because a counterfeit bill looks exactly like a real bill. The difference is almost imperceptible. And when they train cashiers, they never let cashiers see counterfeit money. They only teach them real money, because if you know what the real looks like, you'll be able to spot the counterfeit. And the best counterfeit is so subtle that you almost would never see it. That's what you got to get to when you hear, "Let there be no mixture." You see, Satan is not an original at all. The Lord Jesus Christ and Satan, who is the enemy of God, have absolutely nothing in common. So Satan can counterfeit and he can say, "Oh, this is just like Christ," and na 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 na. But in the end, you always get screwed and you always end up with the bill. And that never happens with Christ. So as believers in Christ, we just have to be wary of mixing two things that have nothing in common. Let there be no mixture of the two. We'll hear more about this after the offering. So we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall in just a moment, and we appreciate your gifts because the Lord provides you with a way to be generous. You get a chance to give of your treasures so that others can benefit. And there is no greater expression of the unconditional love of God than giving. So if you're benefiting from this teaching, show your appreciation through your gift. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. We are sanctioned by God to charge for anything we provide that allows you to worship God. We choose not to exercise that right. No price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. Even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We need and appreciate your financial support so we can continue to share the word. Oh, did I just knock it out? Still got me? No? Check, check. Did you turn it down, Mike? No? Check.
Hello?
There we go. Got me. Where was I at? We need and appreciate your financial support so we can continue to share the Word of God with the hearers God provides. Please be generous of your support of God's work through this ministry. And we've been trying to grow this church, and we have been growing this church for a long time now, and I think I finally figured out why it's such a hard deal such a hard road to hoe, because of Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is no one who understands God, no one. There is none who seeks for God. Your pastor mentioned in the first lesson that we have to choose where our soul is tuned, and I don't even really think there's a choice. I think if we're not choosing to tune to God, our soul is being inundated by this world. So, you know, we're either focused on God or we're not, and we're being influenced. Whether it's the radio, the TV shows, the music we listen to, whatever it is, we're being influenced. The pastor had mentioned a while ago that he got to a point where he saw God as a genie, who when he needed something would rub the genie and ask for what he needed, and then when things kind of calmed down again, you'd fade, and you wouldn't put the genie back on the wall. And I thought about that, and my kind of impression would be that I saw God as a video game. And I think that was in part from systematic theology. I saw it as something I could approach when I wanted to. I would just start the game and play in advance each level when I wanted to, and it didn't matter because of rebound. I would just rebound, start over. It was like a new life every game. And the other thing was, once I would advance in the levels, I wouldn't look back. Once I got to a certain point of the 10 problem-solving devices, I didn't look back and use the old ones. I thought, I've already accomplished that, that's done. And that's not the Christian way of life. That's not how you teach people. That's not how you're humble as a Christian helping others. And that's why it's so important, because there is none who understands God. There is none who seeks for God. That's so important why we're here today, why we have an offering, for you to give and support this pastor and give him encouragement with your giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. You know, we are the people that stand at the door and knock at people's souls. Not God. It's us through him that engage people. You know, we have to be the ones that show them where they can seek, where they can find it, and it's here. We have to be the ones that, you know, it's not random situations where you meet somebody. God is allowing these things to happen. He's putting these people in front of your face. So take the opportunity. Bring them here. We want more people here. We want more families. We want to take care of more people. Pastor has plenty of space in his head to care and worry about more people. We want as many as that there are out there, and we have no fear that God will provide what we need to take care of them. And so we really appreciate everything that you've given up till now and that you keep giving to this ministry. So thank you very much.
Today's study, let there be no mixture of the two. We're studying the first passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. And in this lesson, we begin our look at the second verse of the passage. That was a great offering message, Deacon Denny. And I, you know, one of the things that I've committed myself to is taking more of the opportunities that are placed in front of me. I see a lot of situations where I have a chance to evangelize to people. And I just wasn't doing it. And this week I just decided, you know, every day I'm going to talk to somebody about Christ. And so I was talking to a lady this week who has gone through some health issues recently. And I gave her a quiz. And the quiz really flushed out what she thought about God. And then I was able to talk to her about some of the things that she might want to consider. And I sent her a copy of my book. And you know, I don't know what will come from that, but the fact that I was in front of her and that I had the opportunity, that's, I took it. And I think there are a lot of those opportunities that are right in front of our faces, and I think we need to take them. So we're studying the first passage in Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at verses 1 to 13. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 3. For what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 4. So that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us, believers in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Romans 8, 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 9. However, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, in pneumati, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that one does not belong to Christ. Romans 8, 10. If Christ is in you, and he is for believers in Christ, though the body is dead because of sin indwelling, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness indwelling. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does for believers in Christ, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, believers in Christ, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So a great and wonderful chapter for us to study. We're going to move into the second verse. Let's take a quick music break, and then we'll learn what the second verse of this passage has to offer. The song is Awesome God by Rich Mullins.
When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God.
Night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
And judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. A mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God. From
I like that rendition of Awesome God. That's really jazzy. Today's study, let there be no mixture of the two. Let there be no mixture of the two. Where is God the Holy Spirit leading us believers? Romans 8:2 says this, the law of God, the Holy Spirit of life in union with Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So you were in slavery to the law of sin and death in Adam, and now you are out of that because you've been set free. The prison door has been opened, and you are in union with Christ Jesus and being led by the law of God, the Holy Spirit of the life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. The cross got you saved, and God the Holy Spirit is going to get you delivered. Now, let the three crosses at Calvary become the picture in your mind's eye. Let the three crosses at Calvary become the picture in your mind's eye. And as a matter of fact, we happen to have that right here. Look at that. In our book, And You Will Be Saved, which you can get for only $1.95. And we'll send you absolutely free, a touch from God. These are the three crosses at Calvary. And there's the one on the left, my left, the one on the right, and the one in the middle. On the left, a thief being crucified who was an unbeliever, a representative of Adam. One who is in Adam, one who is soon set to die physically, and then in eternity is set to die the second death in the lake of fire. This is the one that was taunting Jesus on the cross and saying, hey, if you're God, save us and yourself. On the right, another thief being crucified who is a believer in Christ, who became a believer in Christ at that very moment on the cross as he hung from it. A representative of Christ, one who is in Christ, one who is soon set to die physically, and in eternity will live forever in heaven face to face with the Lord. And nine words were at the influence, the encouragement to let the Lord save him. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he said. That was his plea. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And his request to be saved was granted. And in the middle, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the separator of the two realms, the separator of the two lives, a place where Christ shed his blood for us for the forgiveness of sins. Now, at the moment of salvation, believers in Christ were moved from one realm to another. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, God the Father rescued us believers in Christ from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we moved from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Let there be no mixture of the two, neither in your mind's eye, nor in your life. The two lives have nothing, absolutely nothing in common. On the one side, there is the law of sin and death. There is the domain of darkness. And on the other side, there is the law of God, the Holy Spirit, of the resurrection life. There is the kingdom of the beloved Son. Let there be no mixture of the two. They have absolutely nothing in common. If we continue the thought from the last lesson, as believers in Christ, you have been changed, metamorphosed. You have been metamorphosized from the old creation to a new creation. There is no mixture of the old creation and the new creation, even though now that we're a new creation, we still want to go back and do some of the things that we did and enjoy, quote unquote, some of the fun, quote unquote, things we did when we were in the old creation. But the old creation and the new creation have nothing in common. The caterpillar and the butterfly have nothing in common. The duck and the swan could never be mistaken for each other. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 says, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation is everything. You are a new creation. Be clear that God has nothing to do with the old creation. That's why he put it to death on the cross. God the Holy Spirit is at work inside of us believers in Christ, inside of the new creation. And there is still the flesh, still resident in this body of corruption in which we live. And one day this body will die. And we are excited and happy for that day to come. Why? Because the flesh and righteousness have nothing in common. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of God, the Holy Spirit of life, of the life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, in union with Christ, has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have been moved as believers in Christ from the fantasy of independence to the reality of total dependence. That's what I always laugh about with teenagers when they go off to college. I want to be on my own. I want to be on my own. Okay, pay your own tuition. I don't want to be on my own like that. Yeah. Yeah, what is that? It's the fantasy of independence. The fantasy of independence is, I can do anything I want. You can. There are consequences of doing anything you want. There are consequences for you. There are consequences for adults, and there always will be. And the consequence is that independence is never going to work out. So there's the fantasy of independence. We've been moved from that to the reality of total dependence. We have no human power. Our new creature is like a car without an engine. God the Father, knowing this, sent God the Holy Spirit to be the engine of the Christian way of living, and he provides the power. He makes the car go. And without total dependence on him, and with no dependence whatsoever on self, our life cannot be advanced. And God uses a lot of these analogies. There's the shepherd and the sheep. Sheep, the most helpless animals on the planet, need a shepherd. The groom and the bride. The bride, who the Bible describes as the weaker vessel, needs a groom to lead. The vine and the branches. I am the vine and you are the branches, and apart from me you can do nothing. A branch without a vine is dead. Without the sap being injected into the branch, it's dead. So without total dependence on God the Holy Spirit, and simultaneously, no dependence on self whatsoever, our life cannot be advanced. It's total dependence. It's not, oh, I'll get God to help me. God is my co-pilot. God is the plane. You're lucky to be a passenger on the plane. And we believers in Christ have been moved from the fantasy of self-sufficiency to the reality of God-only sufficiency. We believers in Christ have been moved from the fantasy of human power to the reality of there is only divine power. Let there be no mixture of the two. At dinner last night, Lila described me as relaxed. And she was talking about my life, not just that moment in time. And I agree with the assessment. A way to say it is, I'm comfortable in my own skin. I don't really expect anything of myself anymore. I don't have ambition. I'm not passionate and relentless after things. Souls, yes. Material things, not so much. Whether a Lexus or a Honda, it doesn't matter to me. They both get you from point A to point B. It doesn't really matter. Because all I'm going to do is die and then somebody's going to have to fight over it. Right? It doesn't matter. And for so long, all that stuff mattered so much. I don't really expect anything of myself anymore, but I expect a lot from God. When I go to God in prayer and I say, there is somebody that I love that needs you right now, and I fully expect you to come through for them completely, I don't talk to him like a wimp. I demand from him, because that's what he said to us. Go boldly before the throne of grace to get help and mercy in time of need. I expect a lot from him. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of God, the Holy Spirit of life in union with Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because of my union with Christ, because of your union with Christ, you can expect him to do everything. I expect him to do everything for me. I simply tell him the desires of my heart, and he does the rest. Are you comfortable in your skin? And by the way, it works on the most trivial of things, right? I mean, last week when we were at the vet, and this happens every time we're at the vet, for whatever reason, it happens every time, I don't really know. You know, I'm shy and reluctant to blame it on anyone. But every single time when we go to the vet, June stands up in front of her computer for about 30 minutes trying to figure out how to get the damn music out. And then about another 30 minutes to figure out how to get the music to come out of her computer into the little thing so she can sing in the microphone. It's every single time, and I have had it. I have had it with it. I'm bringing my own computer from now on, my own speaker. And it's going to take 3 minutes. I've had it. But we were, you know, we had the circle of death going, right? Oh, updating 8 of 900, you know. And these people are sitting there, the ice cream's melting. They're looking at each other. Are they going to sing? They usually sing when they come up in here. And so I just closed my eyes and I said, you know, Father, I know you probably have better things to care about than this music, but these people here really want to hear this, so will you fix the computer? And then within 5 minutes, it was done, which is awesome. He cares about the circle of death on the computer. He cares about my Arizona Cardinals. He doesn't care about the Bears. He cares about the things that are important to us, the little things. So, because of my union with him, I expect him to do everything for me. I simply tell him the desires of my heart, and he does the rest. Are you comfortable in your skin? Are you relaxed in your skin? Are the burdens coming off your shoulders today and being placed on the person who considers your problems to be his responsibility? Are you taking advantage of your total dependence on God and his total desire to do everything for you? Because all the things you struggle with, he's going to fix. And you just need to tell him all the confusion that you have about what you ought to do and how you ought to do it. He's going to straighten all that out. And you're not going to stop playing with the lint in your navel or being overly concerned with everything concerning your life. You're not going to stop doing that. But he's going to do everything for you and make everything work out. And he's got you in a training program so that when he works everything out for you, you can handle it. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Hang on. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. My relaxation comes from a dependence on God the Holy Spirit. I am tired of watching my efforts go up in smoke. I am eager to see what he can do for me as I live out the rest of my life. I see God the Holy Spirit shining a spotlight on the things in my life that are not of him. That's where I am right now. He's showing me all the things in my life that are not of him. All the things that where I'm trying to mix in him and the world. And he's leaving me the choice as to whether I want to remain in the fantasy that I can mix a little bit of the world with the new creation. The new creation hates the world. And the world hates the new creation. So let there be no mixture of the two. So when you look at that verse, Romans 8, 2, what you must see is the two lives that are available. The life that is the law of God, the Holy Spirit, of the resurrection life in union with Christ, or the law of sin and death. There is no mixture of the two. There is no mixture between a false God and the real God. There is no mixture between a false source of truth and the real truth. That's the thing that just boggles my mind about unbelievers or religious people, how they dismiss the Bible. And they say that, well, do you think Jesus Christ is God? I'm not sure about that. You better get sure. Is the Bible his exact thinking? Is it the absolute truth? Is it inerrant, meaning it has no errors? Is it the canon of Scripture? Is it the finished, final work of God with no penetrations allowed? Is it the same in day one as it is today with no change whatsoever in efficaciousness? Yes, it is. But I can't tell you how many people say, no, it's just a book written by a bunch of guys and it's out of date and it needs updating. And I always like the religions. They always update. The Roman Catholics have the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That's the update. The Mormons have the Pearls of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenants, and the Book of Mormon, and those are the updates. But when you place them side by side, the Bible with the Book of Mormon, they're saying completely opposite things. The Book of Mormon says that for God, the omnipotent God who has all the power, who sent his son to die on the cross, his son is and Satan are brothers, and the church was failing, and so God the Father and Jesus Christ as separate people came to Joseph Smith in Ohio in the 1900s and asked him to correct what was going wrong in the church. I mean, what kind of moonshine, what was the proof of the moonshine that somebody was drinking when they thought that story up? Because that is absolutely not what happened. Why would a God with all the power come to a human being and ask them to fix the church? Yet, fastest growing religion on the planet. 1/7 of the people on this planet are Roman Catholic, and unfortunately, the Pope is coming to Philadelphia around the same time I want to be there. Everything, every road is closed down. They closed down all the roads to my favorite restaurants for this guy. No, religion is over there, and Christianity is over here, and they're enemies. Let there be no mixture of the two. There is no mixture between the life in Adam and the life in Christ, the resurrection life. And these 66 books, this is your instruction set. And you know what's true about this book? The Bible doesn't need any help. It doesn't need to be interpreted. It just needs, you need somebody to tell you, this is what that says. It doesn't need any help. I don't interpret the Bible. I'm not good enough to interpret the Bible. I read it and I report it. Here's what that says. Let there be no mixture of the two. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John 14:6, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way to salvation. I am the truth. Through the word of God, I am the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life. No one comes to the Father but through believing in me. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has the Zoe life, eternal life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song is about my favorite guy, Jesus Christ. The song, Come See a Man.
For most of my life, I felt like a woman of ill repute. For the things that I've done and what was done to me, I felt I was of no use. Like the woman Jesus, alone looking for a drink. I'd been looking for love in all the wrong places, helpless, needy, and weak. But since I've come to know Jesus, by faith and grace alone, I will proclaim this invitation to the world, to all I know, and I'll sing, come see a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done and the love that I need. Come see a man that won't leave or forsake me, who died on a cross to set me free. Come see I know a man who knows.
Thanks, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for freeing us from the domain of darkness. Thank you for freeing us from sin. Thank you for freeing us from the law. Thank you for your grace and your peace and your life. Thank you for everything that you've done for us, creatures who are so unworthy of all the blessings that you've bestowed on us. Show us how to use those blessings in this kingdom you've placed us in, to do your will and your work, the will and the work that you planned for us in eternity past. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.